I was just mentioning the fact that in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5, we have the incident where the disciples first meet Jesus. It's that time where they're first amazed by him. It's that time where they're first commissioned and called by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and follow him. You remember that after he'd just taught the disciples from Simon's boat, he commanded them to go out into deeper water, to let their nets down, because they'd been fishing all night and they'd caught absolutely nothing. So they do that. At Jesus' command, they respond and they make this huge catch. And it's here that Jesus actually reveals himself to them and they receive this huge haul of fish. And he didn't just let them know who he was, but they got a glimpse into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw who he was. They got a small glimpse of his divine nature. And I love the response of Peter. Peter's response is amazing. You'll see there in Luke 5, he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You see that? Peter understands that this person who's right in front of him is no ordinary man. He sees the divine nature. He sees that this man is of God, and his response to the goodness, the love, the grace, and the compassion of Christ is to see himself, is to see his own shortcomings, his own failures, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Jesus returns and says, "Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Then in verse 11, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." You get that? This wasn't just a calling to a new vocation. This was a calling to a new way of life, a complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Family, friends, occupation, financial security, hobbies, interests, everything was left. They walked away from everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. All that their life consisted of, the everyday things of life, the humdrum of life, their jobs, their families, everything, they walked away from it all. Now, those things that they were engaged in weren't wrong at all. They were good, in fact. They were right. That's what they were meant to be doing. But these men answered the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to forsake all and to take up this new calling, this new mission, if you like. And we could say that though their calling was unique, it was very unique. We're not called to do the same. We're not called to go out and be apostles as they were. In one sense, though, we could say that the principle behind this is that everyone who responds to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to give up all and to follow him, to make him the chief importance in their life, the greatest importance in their life. He is to come first. That is the point in all of this. Anyone who answers Jesus' call must put his calling and his mission above their own. That's what it means to be his disciple. That's what it means to follow him. You remember Luke 14:27? Jesus ramped up what it means to be a disciple. He said there, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So in a sense, we see this picture of the disciples leaving everything and following him. In principle, we are to do the same. We are to leave our old lives, our old ways, and we are to make the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission and his will of the greatest importance in all of our lives. Everything else, including our own life, must come second to this. That's what it means to be a disciple. So turn with me, if you will, and we'll read from John chapter 21, verse 1 all the way down to verse 14. John chapter 21. It says this in verse 1. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.'" Excuse me. "They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in the place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your great compassion. Lord, thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, through your word, and by your spirit. We thank you that we do not believe you simply because of an intellectual understanding of truth, because it's simply the better of two choices to make. Lord, we believe you, we trust you, we love you, we lay our lives down for you because you have revealed yourself to us by your precious Holy Spirit. We are convinced that you are risen. We are convinced that you reside at the Father's right hand and intercede for us. And Father, we give thanks to you for that. Lord, we pray this morning as we come to you, as we read your word, as we turn to you, we ask that you would open our hearts, soften our hearts, cause us to be focused upon you. And Father, we would ask that you, by your Spirit, might move amongst us, grant to us grace, grant to us open eyes and open hearts and open ears. Bless us, we pray. We just give thanks to you for today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We know from last week and the week before that Jesus had already revealed himself to his disciples after his death and resurrection. He'd gone to his disciples, he'd shown them that he was indeed raised from the dead. He was alive and well, and he told the disciples to look and see, to touch his hands and his side, to see that it's him, that he's not a ghost. He also told them something very important. Matthew 28:10, he told them that they were to go to Galilee and to wait for him there. So that is why the disciples are here in Galilee. Thank you. They arrive in Galilee, but they are in a temporary state of holding. They really don't have a clear indication as to what they're to do next. They don't really see what the future holds. All they know at this time is that they are to go there and they are to wait. They are to sit and to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way forward is not clear. What to do next is uncertain. There is no clear instruction. They're simply told to go and to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main truth to come out of this is a principle, it's a truth, and that is this, that the clearer and more convinced that we are of our calling, then the greater and more determined will be our resolve. You could put it another way. Clarity and confirmation convinces us. Conviction produces an unstoppable drive within us. That's what this incident teaches us. Knowing that God has called us to do certain tasks helps us to get through the tough times. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because these disciples do not know what is next. They're standing still. They're waiting. They're in a holding pattern. They do not know what to do next. Therefore, they're stagnant. They're standing still. They're not doing anything wrong. But they're not active. They're not going forward with zeal and passion. Why? Because they do not know what they are to do next. So we can take a truth away from this, and that is that when we do know precisely what we are called to do and be, it is then that we go forward with passion, with vigor, with zeal, and with excitement. That's the reality of this. A call and a commission, they keep us focused. They keep us energized. They make us immovable. They cause us to go forward with vigor and passion. The reality is for us, even in the church, you and I can so very easily live life as though we were in this holding pattern that the disciples are currently in, as though we're waiting for something to happen, but nothing seems to be happening. And that is always going to happen to us when we don't know what it is we're called to do. When you and I aren't clear about the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives, we will always be in this holding pattern. We will always be stagnant. We won't be going forward with passion and vigor. We won't be about the Lord's business, if you like. So again, I would say this. The clearer our calling and mission from the Lord is, then the more profound and unstoppable will be our drive to fulfill it. That's obvious, isn't it? That's obvious. Every person who's ever gone out into the mission field or has ever done something wonderful and great from God, they weren't someone who's just like, well, I'm just not sure what I'm meant to be doing. You know, they didn't have that kind of attitude or resolve. If you've ever spoken to someone who's done something profound and great for the Lord, such people have always had a strong resolve, a determination, a conviction that this is what God wants me to do. And you see that. When the rubber hits the road and the storms of life come, you see that they wade through everything, the difficulties, the hardships. They don't give up. Why? Because they know that that is what God wants them to do. But again, you strip away that conviction. You strip away the clarity. You take all of those things away. When a person doesn't know what they are to be doing, they will evidently do nothing and just go through the motions of life. So this morning we are going to see the Lord reaffirm the calling of the disciples by way of a valuable life lesson through this incident surrounding fishing. And we're going to see that so that we too might be able to reevaluate and refresh our own commitment to the Lord's calling upon our lives. Because every believer is called into service for the Lord. Every one of us, every single person here this morning has a purpose. You are called, you and I are called to serve the Lord, to live for Him, and all in very different and unique ways. So we're going to see that this morning in the life of the disciples, and I trust and hope that it encourages you this morning to reevaluate your own life, to reassess the Lord's calling upon your life as an individual. But let's look at this. Let's look at the first point, which I've titled, Life Without a Clear Calling and Mission. Life without a clear calling and mission. That was the disciples for the briefest of moments. They were standing still. They didn't know what the future awaited. They knew Jesus had risen. So they were obviously joyful, but they didn't know what to do next. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. It's the same name. And he revealed himself in this way. So again, we've already seen that he revealed himself to the disciples on a number of different occasions. And they were here at the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee because Jesus told them to go and to wait for him there. Simon Peter, verse 2, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. So there's seven disciples in total. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. And so this is an amazing parallel with that incident that we read in Luke 5. Both times they went out at night. Both times they caught nothing. Both occasions the Lord Jesus came and caused them to catch a big catch of fish. So this is very similar to that very first encounter that they'd had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we talk about this holding pattern that they're in. It caused the disciples to do what? not knowing what to do in going forward. It caused them to do what? It caused them to do precisely what they knew to do so very well. They went back to what they knew, and that was fishing. They were fishermen. Peter wasn't an idle person. He didn't want to just stand around doing nothing. So he was proactively going fishing. He went back to what he knew. He went back to what was familiar, what was comfortable. Now, this was not sinful. This was not wrong. They weren't doing anything wrong. He just reverted back to what he was doing. And in some senses, we could also say that this is just the logical thing for him to do. To go back to what he's always known to do simply because he doesn't know what to do in going forward. And I would say the same is true of us. The same is true of us when we don't know what we're called to do, and I said that already. We will automatically go back to what we have always done. We go back to our default position without purpose, without a calling or a clear understanding of the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. We will always just go through the motions of life, won't we? That's what we do. We go back to our default. And I would say this, when that happens, there will be nothing distinctively obvious regarding the Lord's calling upon our lives. People will look on and think that you are just like them. You are not very different. They will not see the Lord's hands upon your life, His blessing in your life. Why? Because you're just going through the motions of life. This can happen to all of us. It's so easy just to exist in society, to do life along with everyone else. Often when we don't understand what it is that we're called to do, what the Lord's mission and will is for our lives, we will grab some other endeavor. Sport, work, hobbies, entertainment, fun. All of these different things can be latched onto to take place of what we're meant to be doing, because none of us like to stand still. I believe we were created by God to serve, to work. And obviously, in the initial institution of that, it's to work for Him, it's to serve Him, it's to love Him. When we don't do that, we fill that void with other things. That's the trap that you and I can so easily fall into. When we don't understand what we are called to do, what we are meant to be doing for the Lord, we're just going to revert to something external, to something else, and that's not what we're meant to be doing, beloved. Look at verse 3. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And I can tell you this, there is nothing more frustrating than spending a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy, a lot of effort fishing to catch nothing. I've experienced that a number of times. Now think about these men. They fish all night. They didn't just drop a rod. They had nets that they had to unroll and unravel and set up and quickly pull in and then do it again. And then you do that for 8 hours straight in the night when you're already tired. Peng and I were just talking about that a minute ago. It's very difficult, very, very difficult. But that was these men. That's where they were at. And the reality is they experienced a divine lack of success from the hand of God. Not for no reason, but for a very, very important reason. And that is this. That is this. So that the disciples might know that the pursuit of their lives, His mission, is only fulfilled by His strength. It was a picture lesson for them to see that even the most simple of tasks, that which they were good at, that which they could do, was to no avail without the Lord. And I'm sure that this would have triggered thoughts in their mind. They would have understood this instantly. We could also say the same thing. If we are the Lord's, if we are His children, if we are born again, and we are off doing things that aren't inherently wrong, but they're replacing the mission and calling that the Lord wants us to do, then the Lord will always frustrate our plans. Why? Because He doesn't want us over here doing this. He wants us here doing this. Or if He wants us doing this over here, He wants us to put Him first. That's what He wants. Our God is a jealous God. He wants us to do all that we do for His glory, by His strength, with His power, relying upon Him. You think about this. If you're a mum at home raising kids, that's fantastic, that's wonderful. But you do what you do by the strength and grace of God, knowing that the Lord has called you to do that. If you're at work, in your job, You don't do that to the exclusion of the Lord, do you? You bring the Lord into it. You do it because you know that he wants you to do that. And you do it relying upon him, seeking his face in prayer, giving thanks to him for the strength that he's provided you to be a good employee. This isn't just about going off and being a missionary. This is us as Christians, as children of God, relying upon him, leaning upon him. He must be our source of strength. You know, we talked about that when we went through John 15, the vine and the branches analogy. And I always quote John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Bearing fruit, honoring the Lord, having the Lord answer our prayer hinges upon us first abiding in him. Jesus said, unless you do that, there will be no fruit. There will be no answered prayer. You actually won't be able to do anything. That's the point we brought out. The same is true here. That is what he's trying to get the disciples to see. And I believe for the child of God, God will continually frustrate our plans and tire us out when we do not put him first. You think about it the other way. Think about it when you turn that around. Think about it when you and I bring God into everything, when we make him first, when we place him first, when we understand that life is not here for us and then God is an add-on. When we put him first and we resolve to say, Lord, I live for you. I want to do your will. In spite of everything, I put you first. Think of how life will change. There will be joy. There will be contentment, satisfaction. There will be much fruit. We are in the place that God wants us to be, and that is the most blessed place. And you'll see this here in verse 4. The second point, life lived by the commands of God. Take note of that. Watch how it is that the disciples begin to live life by the commands of God. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. An interesting thing about that, after Jesus' resurrection, a person did not recognize him nor could recognize him unless he revealed himself to them. That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. You know, I read this, and as someone who likes fishing, I thought, wow, that's very interesting. Because in Luke 5, what did Jesus say? Go out into the deep water. Now, that's very logical to a fisherman. You know, in fishing, you fish in all different areas, in different places. If you're in shallow water and you're not catching anything, you try deeper water. So Jesus' comment in Luke 5 was very logical and easy to grab hold of and understand. You know, sometimes in fishing, if you're not catching fish, you change baits. You go from a rock bed to a weed bed. You go from perhaps being in shallow water to the edge of the channel. There's all these different things that you can do to try and catch fish. But this comment here, this comment by Jesus, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some, that is completely illogical to any fisherman. That doesn't make sense. If you're not going to catch fish on the left, then you will not catch fish on the right. That's, you know, we understand that. But I love the fact that what seems foolish to man is wisdom to those who are God's. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, they know my voice and they obey me. Isn't that interesting? Those who are God's obey God, obey the Lord, even in spite of the fact that what he calls to do sometimes, the ways in which he calls us to trust him seem illogical. They may seem to not make sense. This option over here seems to be right and good and just, but Jesus says, no, I want you to try this option. I want you to do this. I want you to trust me. But I love the fact that they respond. Verse 6, so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You see that? Very interesting, isn't it? The left side produced nothing, but the right side did. This is a miracle. This isn't someone who's able to read the tides and the fishing or knew that they were on a good spot and if they just cast a couple of meters to the right, they'd be fine. This is an act of God. What is the point? What's the point? Well, I'll say this to start. This would have been the most memorable moment of deja vu in their lives. Haven't we heard this before? Haven't we seen this before? Very interesting. But the reality is, the lesson is this. The commands of Christ give instruction. The commands of Christ clear confusion. And what they do is they bring God to the fore and they bring perspective. Jesus' commands to obey in a situation which seemed illogical would have caused them to realize that obeying him, following him, is how we are going to be successful and fruitful in all that we do. That's the point. You see that? The lights would have come on. The commands of God to us and to everyone, they reveal the person of God. And by doing so, what they do is they rip us out of the everyday humdrum of life. And they clothe us with an overwhelming understanding of God and his purpose for us. You see that? That's what happens. So when you and I, from time to time, when we get caught up in the humdrum of life, when we forget the mission and purpose of God in our lives, the Word of God brings that back. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to remind us of the fact that we have been bought with a price, that we are not our own, that we've been called and commissioned by the Lord for a reason. And that's what's happening here to the disciples. The Lord is reminding them who he is, who they are, and what the task is at hand. That's the point of this. But you know the interesting side to this? There are consequences for not doing this. There are consequences for you and I if we don't actually take the commands of Christ and weave them into our lives. Because if you and I take the commands and the words of God out of our lives, out of our minds, out of our families, then we will immediately lose the God-given reason for our lives. We'll lose a sense of his mission. We'll lose a sense of his purpose. You see how it works? If your mind's continually saturated with the Word of God, if you're continually remembered that this is a battle against the world, the flesh and the devil, that Christ is going to return, that Christ is going to establish his kingdom, when that is always permeating in your mind, it keeps you in a kingdom-minded status. And life will be about him and fulfilling his kingdom, not about making this your home. That's how it works. But you take the Word of God out of your life, you forget that, you neglect this time with the Lord each day, life will inevitably become about the here and now, building bigger and better homes, bigger and better jobs, acquiring more wealth, more security, better health. All of those wonderful things that we enjoy, they will replace what we're meant to have in God. That's the point. That's the point. Life will inevitably become about the tangible and about the here and now. But you know, the opposite is true. The opposite of that is true. For those who choose to follow Christ, who choose to saturate their lives with his word, who rely upon him for all things, there is an abundance of blessing. There is a huge blessing in that for us. Yes, what he calls us to do and be may not always seem like the right and logical choice. But when we trust him, we will receive the fruit of blessing that comes from him. And that is a third point. The third point is this: life lived in fellowship with the Lord. That's what we need to focus on. That's the point of this second part. Because think about it this way. Living for the Lord, following his calling, living for the kingdom of God, it's not a business decision. It's not something that you and I just weigh up and consider and then say, yeah, well, you know what, we'll choose to do this. We'll live for the Lord. We don't sign up and just simply commit to certain tasks. You know, you can go to churches and they'll have you do that. They won't worry about your relationship with Christ. They'll just sign you up and they'll get you busy. And you can very easily go on in your Christian life, first of having had a love for the Lord, but then just becoming a busy person who ticks boxes and who gets things done and who works. You see, our calling and our mission is about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't call us to put us to work and then not have a relationship with us. He called us to join him in the work with fellowship, with love and with compassion. That's the point of this. And we'll see this in a moment in verse 7. You'll notice as you've gone through the Gospel of John, that it's often said that Peter's the one who is quick to act, and John is the one who is quick to perceive. And it couldn't be truer here in our passage. Look at verse 7. John immediately picks up on the fact that this is the Lord. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John seems to be the one who doesn't really want to jump out and act or do something. So he motions to John, obviously, to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." Look at Peter's response. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Peter was an action man. He was a man of actions. John was very perceptive, but once Peter got it and saw, he was in the water. He was following the Lord. He wanted to be with him. He didn't like just sitting still and waiting. He had to do things. And once he saw that it was the Lord, he jumped in the water. And we can commend him for stopping and even just clothing himself a little bit to go into the water. It's interesting, verse 8 goes on and says, "The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off." Peter didn't care about any of that. He just jumped in the water and went. They're about 900 metres from land. So the others bring the boat in with all of the fish without Peter. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. You know, you could look at that and think, wow, that's very interesting. It's almost as though the Lord had planned this. Isn't that interesting? And I thought a little bit further on that, how long does it take to cook fish? It takes about 3 minutes, 4 minutes. So Jesus' timing was precise. Those fish weren't sitting there for an hour cooking. This was a divinely arranged, sovereign plan of God to have this incident happen. Everything was perfect. It was of God, and that's pretty clear, isn't it? But think about the fellowship. Think about the fact that the Lord, his desire was to have fellowship with his disciples. You have the perfect setting. You have the beach, the sandy beach there. You have a fire, the smell of charcoal. You have fresh fish cooking. Bread's just been made. The sun is rising. And Jesus has fellowship with his disciples. I couldn't think of a more perfect setting, to be honest. Fire, fishing, fish, the beach, charcoal. It's wonderful. And they sit down and fellowship with one another. Jesus didn't immediately send them out to work, but he wanted to spend time with them. I love the fact that he loves them so much, the fact that he cares for them so much. He wants to be with them and spend time with them. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this incident is a time for them where they completely remember their calling. They completely remember their mission. We spoke about it last week, the fact that they were originally called, they were originally commissioned by the Lord. He went to the grave and probably lost a sense of that calling. He'd revealed himself to them and told them to go to Galilee. Now they're in this holding pattern. They're just waiting. They don't know how to go forward or what it is they're meant to be doing. Now he comes to them and he reminds them of the fact that he is with them, that he loves them, he cares for them. He shows them that he is the one. He is the only one who is ever going to cause them to increase, to be blessed, to be able to do anything, even the most mundane tasks such as fishing. He teaches them those truths. But the reality is, and I've already said it, it's the relationship that drives and undergirds all that we do. We're not simply workers. We're not simply people who God saved and sent out to work, and he has nothing to do with us. He is a God who is intimate. He is near to us. He loves us. He cares for us. John 15:7 says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Isn't that a wonderful promise? A wonderful blessing to hear from the Lord that he wants this relationship. He wants us to ask. He wants us to pray to him, to thank him, to spend time with him. And in return, what does he want to do? He wants to answer prayer. He wants us to bear fruit for him, for his kingdom, for his glory. And we receive the blessing of that. It's clear that living life without this, living life without the Lord, is very meaningless, isn't it? It's hollow. It's empty. There is no point to it. And sometimes we might be tempted to scratch our heads and say, well, why are we even existing? Why are we even here? What are we doing? Do we just play life? Do we just go through the motions, go to work, come home, eat dinner, do a few things and go to bed, and the same thing goes over and over? Is that all we are called to? We're called to so much more. We're called to live for the Lord, to carry out his mission, his work, to put him first, and that's where the joy comes. That's where the blessing comes. Walking the pathway that he's called us to walk is that which we have been called to do. You think of a church full of people doing this. You see it in different individuals. You get to spend time with some people like that who are on fire for the Lord, who have completely put him first in everything. Imagine a church filled with people who are like that. That's when you have the bright and shining light. That's when you have this city that's set on a hill. That's when the light is compelling. That's when the lost are attracted. Revelation 3:20, a wonderful verse which is given to churches who really haven't been doing what they're meant to do. You see it in Revelation 3. The Lord comes and he appeals to these people to return to him. Look at what he says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Here's that fellowship happening again. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Often that verse is used in outreach to unbelievers, but this is a message to churches, to people who name the name of Christ, who have forgotten their first love. And you and I will always do well to revisit our calling, to take a look at our lives and to see whether we are putting his calling, his mission, his work first and foremost. If we're not, I pray that we will. I pray that after this message, you will go away from here like I will and re-examine the calling of the Lord upon your life. Check to see whether he is first. Check to see whether you are living for him, for his will. Ask the Lord those questions. Lord, is this what you want me to be doing? Where do we find the answers to that? Well, we're going to look at that next week. But very simply, it's in the Word of God. We know categorically what the Lord wants us to do and who he wants us to be. This is an occasion for us to reevaluate ourselves and focus on that. Next week, again, we're going to look at the content of this calling. We're going to see how it was that the disciples weren't just called, but they were actually called to a very specific task. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Father, we confess that at many times and on many occasions, we lose sight of that which you have called us to do and be. Father, it's so easy for us to get distracted by life. It's so easy to take our hands off the plow, so to speak, and to lose sight. And Father, we know that we inevitably return to the everyday humdrum of life. We go back to doing that which everyone else simply does, and we forget about your mission. We forget about the calling upon our lives. Father, may you this morning remind us. May you help us to go away and re-examine our lives to see whether we are indeed putting you first in everything. Help us to trust you with the outcome of that. Help us to obey. Help us to just do what you've called us to do and to leave the consequences with you, Lord. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would enable us to have fellowship with you, to enjoy being with you, to enjoy walking that narrow path with you to salvation. Father, we ask that you would grant to us grace to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.